The other day, I overheard a father and a son. And the father said, "You better be good when we go in here." And the son said, "I'll tell you what, I'll be good for $20, Dad." And the son, and the father said, "You know what? When I was your age, I was good for nothing." We are going to start in Psalm 66, if you would look there for a minute, where the psalmist, and it's possibly David, if you remember, we weren't there that long ago. It could be David. It seems like it could be. But he exhorts everybody to praise God for the wonders that he's done. But he exhorts the people to consider God's mighty acts on behalf of their fathers. Of course, the mighty acts that he's done on behalf of them as well. And the goodness that he's shown to them as well. So the writer's going to pay his vows to God and offer sacrifices. And he calls on everybody to hear what God has done for him. You ever get so excited about what God has done for you, you can't wait to tell people about it? Oh, I got to tell him what God did. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. No, but I get like that too. So if you look at verse 16, he says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God. And I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." Let's pray. We pray, Father, and thanks for all you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you consider us your children. So you're our Father. So we're all related. We all have the same Father. We all have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us if we are born again today, Lord. And if we're not, may today be that day. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being a dad. What an awesome privilege and blessing it is. One of the greatest I have ever had in my entire life is to be a dad. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. But Lord, would you speak to our hearts now? Would you just minister to us, Lord, right where we're at? You can minister to each one of us individually in different ways where we need it most right now through just one message. But we want to hear your voice, Lord. So fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, all of us, and bless us and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, you know what? Verse 5 of this psalm, it was an invitation there was to come and see, but here in verse 16, it says, come and hear. And I think there's a big difference. The works of God in history can be seen, but his dealing with the soul often can only be heard. And if our hearts overflow with thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us in rescuing us from destruction, how many of you have been rescued from a great destruction? I mean, you were so far off one time, you were like, "There's no hope for me, man. I am doomed. I am going to hell." But now you're way over here and you're like, "I'm not. I've discovered the Lord. The Lord loves me. The Lord died for me. He did that for me. I'm not the same person I used to be." And you want to tell people about it. You know, I used to be a really, really quiet guy. If you know me now, it's like, what happened to him? Well, it's the Lord. But he's rescued us from destruction, from the attack of the enemy. So let us be those who praise his name. Listen to me. You know what? If we don't go out there and tell people what the Lord has done for us, who's going to do it? It's the Christian's job. Okay, so I like where I'm going with this today, where the Lord led me this week, the scripture I just read, but where we're going to, that the Lord... You know, we think, well, the Lord called that guy to go out and speak. He's called us all, and I'm not trying to put pressure on everybody. I know you are witnesses where you are. I know that. I'm not saying you got to get up on a soapbox or anything like that. But we should realize how good he's been, what he's delivered us from, the blessings he's given us, how awesome he is. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's saved us. We're going to heaven. If you can't get excited about that... Something's wrong with us. And it should excite us to the point where we want to go tell other people. So that's where I'm coming from today. And let us be those who continue to praise his name. If you look at verse 17, with his mouth he cried out to him. Or Great praise was on his tongue, is what he's saying. Great praise. You know, and I think what he means is that every moment of every day, it's right there ready to come out. It's right on the edge of his tongue, I guess, so to speak. And it's ready to come out. It's not something he's got to conjure up or work up or come in and sit amongst a bunch of people on Sunday morning. It's there on his tongue all the time because he has this personal relationship with the true and living God. So I really love this. You know, Paul, I have this on my bulletin board in my office at home, and my wife wrote it down. I don't know if you even remember this, but it's on a card, and I look at it a lot. It's right next to me. Paul said in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me." And Paul's speaking of the times in jail, the beatings, the mobs, all that he went through. We know that Paul went through much to do what he did. Nothing was going to stop this guy. And what does he say? "None of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself." Why? "So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I just love that verse. You know, in other words, he doesn't place any value on his life. He wants to finish the race that he's running. It's a marathon. He wants to finish it. He wants to carry out the mission he received from the Lord. And the mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission of testifying the good news of God's kindness. If we can get a real grasp of God's kindness. Do you ever just sit there and, "God, you are so good." You know, do you ever sit at the end of the day and realize the prayers that he answered that you asked for earlier? Or do we kind of forget about it? Sometimes we do, don't we? We pray and they come about and maybe they even go better than we expect, and we're sitting there at the end of the day and it's like, "Oh yeah, you answered my prayer." We kind of forget. Well, he has to tell everyone, Paul, and if this was David, he has to tell everybody. I want to tell them not only because I feel called to, but I love the Lord. And I know that people need the Lord. I look at these athletes and these rock stars and these actresses and actors, and you know, they're big stuff. You know, I'm hot. I'm really popular right now. And you know, I just look at them like, "You're nothing without Jesus. You're nothing. You're going to age. You're going to get injured. You're going to OD. I don't know, whatever, but you're nothing without Jesus." Anyways, so he has to tell everyone. And now we're going to turn to Mark. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. And we'll see where I'm kind of going with this. We're going to see a man who's going to feel like I just explained by the end of our lesson today. You know, in Mark chapter 4, though, as you're looking at 5, maybe you can see verse 35 of chapter 4. Last week, we saw Jesus say to his disciples, "Let's pass over to the other side of the lake." Let's pass over to the other side. And then he calmed the storm. It says he rebuked it, as if the same wording as when he rebuked demons. So a lot of people think the storm was due to Satan. Satan brought the storm on. Some people think that the storm was to try to stop Jesus from getting across the lake to go where he's going to go, where we're going to see today. All right, to stop him from going and doing what he's about to do. But I know that he rebuked the storm. We feel that, you know, maybe Satan was the one behind it. But my point being, he said, "Let us pass over to the other side." And then he calms the storm. And then he asks in verse 40, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" How come you're afraid? Why? Where's your faith? The point being that he gave them his word. He gave them his word. "We're going to pass over to the other side." He gave them his word that they'd cross over, not under, over. So if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, lo and behold, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea." His word always comes to pass, always, always. "Let us pass over to the other side," Jesus said in chapter 4. Now here in chapter 5, we see the disciples doing that. doing just that because his word always comes to pass. Awesome. And on to the other side they go, into the country of the Gadarenes. So leaving Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, it's about a four-mile journey by water to Gadara. And there they go, and it's located on the eastern shore, again, of the Galilee. The Gadarenes are also called the Gergesenes in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 8. It's easily explained because Gergesa was a small town on the eastern shore of Galilee in the district of Gadara. So that's why, you know, people are like, why are there so many things called different things? It's the same thing today. Lots of different names for the same thing. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately, this guy's right in his grill right away, you know, just coming right at him right away. He's possessed. He's demon-possessed. So unlike God, Satan's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. So please don't think that. He can't be everywhere at once. He doesn't know everything. He's not all-powerful. He's not God's equal. He is so inferior. He's a created being, and he's very fallen. But he can't be everywhere at once, so he carries out his work through demonic or unclean spirits. And they are just as active today as then, probably way more right now. Because why? Because like then, they know that he's coming again. He's coming again. So the demonic activity, actually they're marching all over the United States today. Do you know this? The Luciferians and the Satanists and all that, they're having parades and they've recruited people and they're doing it today, maybe even right now. But anyway, so again, he carries out his demonic work through unclean spirits, Satan himself. And the angels who fell with him, that's who they are, when they rebelled with him against God, as Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And in this man of Gadara, we see the results of the demonization of an individual. How bad it can get. If you open yourself up to Satan, it can happen. I mean, if you're a born-again believer, you cannot be possessed. Please, get that out of your head right now. If you're born again, no way you can be possessed. No way. It's not possible. It's like a one-car garage. The Holy Spirit occupies you. Satan can't get in there. You know what I'm saying? All right? Matthew says there were two men at this point. Mark and Luke talk of just one. Now, I know that we're going to see one man was healed, so maybe the other one ran away. I don't know. I'm not sure. And if that man ran away, was he still possessed? That's a shame. And if he was healed, he sure wasn't thankful because we never hear about him again. Verse 3 says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. This would be where nobody goes. A graveyard, tombs, nothing like ours today. I mean, big tombs and graves and stones and mausoleum type things. And this man, if you think about it, first of all, he was robbed of his family and his friends. And think of that. I don't know what his relatives thought of this. He's just too far gone. Forget about him. Or I don't know if he has any recollection of family, whatever. But he's robbed of his family and friends. And this guy lives among the tombs. So he'd be infatuated with death and darkness. What a life. I mean, he's basically as good as dead. At some point, he opened himself up to demons, somehow, some way. When I was the children's guy about 20 years ago at Finger Lakes, a guy brought in his daughter, and he said, she's really hard to handle. This is the first time she's ever been to church. And to make the story short, she ended up showing us that she was demon-possessed by the time the day was over, and two of us had to wrestle her to the floor and pray for her. She was so strong, couldn't believe it, and she was saying things that nine-year-olds don't even know about. And just to see what happened there was just, it was pretty scary. God's stronger. You know, we prayed, and whatever was there left. So it was something to behold. Well, anyway, look at this. And no man could bind him. No, not with chains. You know, demon possession, there's times where the person becomes so strong. The demons within them, they just give them this strength. So secondly, he was robbed of sanity and self-control, and he's hell-bent on his own self-destruction. The demons don't care about the vessel they're in, whether they destroy it or not. They can find another one. They're destroying this guy. So he's bent on his own destruction because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains have been plucked asunder by him. Plucked. Chains just that we couldn't break out of. He just breaks them, plucks them asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. This guy's out of control. No wonder he's in the tombs. Nobody wants to be near him. I could go on and on and on with all kinds of stories of demon possession and the time we went to Haiti and this and that and everything, and it's just, it's real. It's very real. He'd been often bound with chains, and they'd always been broken in pieces. Nobody could tame him. So you notice what society did with this man. The first thing, they sought to bind him with chains, and we do the same, really. You know, statistics show that 72% of the guys who get thrown in jail get right back out there and do the same thing, or worse, or something similar. 72% that are released from prison return for similar or worse crimes. And, you know, we're part of the Livingston County Jail Ministry, and it's gotten really, really easy because there's so many people in it. We ordained a guy to oversee the Livingston County Jail Ministry, and it's really important. But the thing about the guys in jail, they try all these ways to reform them. They need Jesus or forget about it. Forget about it. There's nothing else that's going to reform them. They don't bring these guys into jail and change them and set them back out in society and they're all fixed. They don't do that. They just lock them up and let them go eventually. Society did with this man, first of all, they bind him with chains, and we do that too. Verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So he's cutting himself. He's cutting his flesh. He's just torturing himself and everything. But another thing that society here sought to isolate him. Let's isolate him. Maybe that'll work. Luke tells us a guard actually stayed with him for a time. But even he couldn't stop the guy from trying to destroy himself. Verse 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. Now, this is, you have to understand this. This is not heartfelt worship. This is not like you and I where we just worshiped. It's in your heart and you love God and you want to express it and you want to tell him. This is like when you get caught by your dad and you know he can outrun you and you go over to him and you fall before him. Dad, I'm sorry. These demons within this man are scared. That's what it is. This isn't heartfelt worship. This is fear. So that's what that means. But again, listen, society isolating people or attempting to rehabilitate them, it won't make a genuine difference in their lives or a lasting difference in the lives of the people. They're only going to find it one way. Their only hope is to find Jesus Christ. Their only hope is for regeneration. It's through this one who crossed through a storm to reach this man. You know, it's interesting. He crosses the lake. They go through this storm. It seems like a lot of trouble. Think about this. Jesus will go through a lot of trouble to reach you. Maybe he did. He did for me. I didn't listen for a long time, and he went through a lot to get to me. I mean, it's nothing for him, but he's the one who crossed through a storm to reach this man. And again, you know, their only hope is for regeneration. Their only hope, anybody, any prisoner, this man is to find Jesus Christ, true heartfelt repentance. So look at verse 7. He cries out with a loud voice and he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I love this. He knows who this is. He recognizes who this is. The people we're going to see are like, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. These demons know who this is. They're saying, why are you here? What do you want? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. I'll tell you what, they have to do what Jesus tells them to do. Nothing happened with that little girl that we prayed for until we said, in the name of Jesus, get out of there. And then she calmed down and everything, but it's an unclean spirit, and Jesus commands it to come out. James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. James 2:19. They know. There are people today that they're not afraid. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of Jesus. The devils tremble. They tremble in his presence. Demons know who Jesus is, and they shake in their boots when they're aware of his presence. But again, this kind of thing, this is not true worship. This is just fear. And he asked them, what is thy name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And this is scary. Like, many? Wow. Many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now, a legion is a Roman military term for like 6,000 guys, 6,000 soldiers. So if you think about this, it's possible that there were thousands of demons in this man. Amazing, isn't it? If we looked at verse 13, there's 2,000 pigs we're going to find out that you'll see in a minute why I think there are thousands of demons within this guy. It says here, verse 11, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. My first question, what are pigs doing in Israel? It's against the law to eat pig. They're not good for any. Did anybody know anything pigs are good for other than eating? What's that?
Truffles.
Truffles? The point, they're not supposed to be here. Why are pigs here in Israel? You know what I found out? There were so many ways to subvert the law. I mean, maybe you're doing it in one way or another. But back then in Israel, what they would do, believe it or not, was they figured if they could put boards and pallets down, they could bring pigs in and bring pigs out because they're not touching the ground. Yeah, I know. But again, you know, trying to get around the law, we do the same thing. And I'm not down on Israel or anything. But what are pigs doing in Israel? It's a great question, isn't it? Because it's against the law to eat pig. Well, then I started thinking, well, what are abortion clinics doing in the United States? Or what are pedophiles doing in our government? Or I could go on and on and on. What are pigs doing? There's pigs everywhere. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. Now, if you've looked at the bulletin, I've entitled this message, Swine Lake. I could have called it Deviled Ham, though. You know. Jesus didn't command the demons to go into the pigs. Rather, the demons requested permission of him to do so. They asked, can we go into the... They choose the pigs. And Jesus simply allows it. You know what? A lot of people choose to go with the pigs. Think about it. A lot of people choose to go off with the pigs. And it makes no difference to the demons whether they inhabit people or pigs, because they can make the people into pigs, too, by getting them to trade their God-given natures for animal behavior. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and a herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000. 2,000 pigs. So how many demons were there? Quite a few, I guess. And they were choked in the sea. They drowned. They flew over this cliff. So the next time somebody says, when pigs fly, you show them this. I'll do that when pigs fly. Oh, really? Have you ever looked at Mark chapter 5? Seriously, though, you know what? Today, suicide is an epidemic, and especially among teenagers. So it's more than coincidental that demons cause these pigs to prefer suicide to life. It's not surprising. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. They run into the city and everything. You got to see what this guy just did. Our business. And they would be the city people, they went out to see what it was that was done. And they, the people, come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed now, and now he's in his right mind, and now they were afraid? That's what it says. He's sitting clothed in his right mind, and now they're afraid. You know, you try to figure the world out, don't do it. You know, now they're afraid. They weren't afraid before. So evidently, the fact that this man was torturing himself to death was less frightening to these people than the fact that now that he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And I think, you know what? If you're watching TV, you see goofy stuff like this, right? They don't have clothes on, and they're jumping up and down, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, and they're doing, and they're going, you know, and you're like, you get programmed by it if you keep watching that stuff. You'll watch it over and over and over. And then you hit a channel where they're just sitting there in their clothes and they're in their right mind, and you're like, gee, this is boring. Just putting it into perspective, I don't know how much TV you watched or watch or anything like that, but and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. So, you know, they had to see it for themselves, and they began to pray him, or literally they beg him, they beg Jesus to depart out of their coasts. Get out of our region, get out of our area, get out of here. You're bad for business. People are saying that today. He's bad for business. We don't want him in the courtroom. We don't want him in the school. We don't want him in our business. You get these Christians out of here. We don't want these people. It's getting worse. Get out, depart. You're bad for business. So pigs are more important to these people than a man's soul. And the fact that they prioritize pigs over people shouldn't shock us. It's all about their wallets. That's what they're concerned with. It's we're going to lose our business now. How are we going to make money? Forget about the fact that it's against the law to even have a pig. And so we see people petition today. We see people protest today over some owl that's really rare or whatever, or they protest over what's going on with the whales or this or that or whatever. And it may be a good thing to do that, but they will allow babies to be aborted by the hundreds of thousands. Animal rights, animal rights. We were sitting there one night and we were watching something, and that commercial came on where it makes you feel really sad about the dogs and the cats, and they're sad looking, and, you know, adopt a pet. And I did. I'm sitting there like, oh, man, you know, I really don't want a dog, but, you know, not now. It makes you sad. And then I'm thinking, I want to see somebody come on and have a commercial about all those babies. You know what I mean? What about that? What about that? They'll bend the law. They bent the law to have pigs. They bent the law to say, oh, it's just tissue, or it's okay when this happens or when that happens. Praise God, in Tennessee, they outlawed it completely yesterday, I think it was. But verse 17 is sad because it's a typical commentary on the spiritual coldness of the human heart. How cold the human heart can get. It's amazing. So, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed to him that he might be with him. Or in other words, I want to stay with you. Jesus, can I just stay with you? Wouldn't you want to? Can you, if you could go back in any time period in history, wouldn't you want to go back to this time period so you could see Jesus on earth? And then, I know, I think about this, and if I spent some time with him, I'd say, can I just stay with you? Can I get on a boat and go with you guys? Can I go from town to town? And this guy wants that. So how was this man delivered so completely that he wanted to stay with Jesus continually? By his word. He gave him his word. His word. Can you picture Jesus speaking to you face to face? I mean, he has spoken to us through his word. But what if he was in your face speaking to you too? This man was converted by his word. Us too. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We have the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the word of God, Hebrews 4:12. He gave his word. People get saved by hearing God's word, not the miracles. It's hearing God's word. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So Jesus said to the man delivered from the demons, you're the one who can be the most effective witness back home. It's you. You go back, you'll effectively witness to the people who knew you before. Go home to those who knew you back when and let them see the reality of my touch on your life. How many of you have had people, your own family, say, man, you've changed? They've seen the change, right? Some of them don't like it. Some of them aren't going to listen to you. But they need to see what God's done in your life. And Jesus is telling this man, go back and let him see. Because the change in you is really radical, you know? Let him see. But remember, once again, that we're called not to be defense lawyers. We're not called to be prosecuting attorneys. We're not called to be judges or juries. We're called to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. And you know what? On top of that, you need to ask for the Holy Spirit on top of that. Lord, baptize me. Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. I need it. I need it. I need it daily, hourly, minutely, more and more. And you'll be an effective witness the more of the Holy Spirit you have. So we're called to be witnesses. And what does a witness do? He doesn't argue the case. He doesn't try to persuade the judge. He simply reports the facts, right? Simply reports what he has seen. And all too often, I believe, we've been intimidated by thinking, we have to defend the truthfulness of the Bible. I've got to know every scripture in here before I can really go out there and witness. No, you don't. Just go tell people what Jesus has done for you. That's what he's telling this man. Let them see how I've touched your life. It's not that hard. You know, there's a guy sitting here right now that one day at a men's breakfast, he shared his testimony, and I think every guy in that room was crying. He had a murderer lead him to Christ. Amazing. But we simply report what we've seen. Again, we get intimidated by, we have to know this and we have to know that, and we try to defend the truthfulness of the Bible, or we try to prove that evolution is false. We get into these really weird arguments sometimes, or we try to justify church history or something, some other thing or whatever. But you know what? We're simply called to be witnesses, to share what the Lord has done in us and for us. And then watch what the Lord will do through us. So if there's rejection, remember that Jesus said no prophet is accepted in his own country. Don't be surprised when you feel like, well, here I go, I'm going to be a witness. And they shot me down. You know, I had a lady call me up. She said, I've been having dreams about your brother. And she used to go out with him in high school. I hadn't talked to this lady in years. And she says, he's really sick and he's in a wheelchair. And I said, well, Sue, he was, and he passed away. He had Lou Gehrig's disease and everything. And she said, oh, you know, and she said, I saw him, Jim. And I said, well, Sue, you know what? What are the odds you would call the only Lagnese in the whole phone book, and now he's a pastor, and you want to know about this, and you're sad about Rick, and you've beaten breast cancer, and you have all these questions, and I led her to the Lord and everything, right? And it was awesome. And she's crying, and now she's, say, born again, and she calls me back about 2 hours later, and she goes, you're not going to believe what's happened. I said, what? She goes, everybody in my family hates me. And I said, Sue, you really did get saved, didn't you? But in spite of his miracles, he would be rejected not only by the city of Nazareth, we're going to see that in the next chapter, but by the whole nation of Israel. Those who've been waiting for him, even these religious men, they've been reading about the coming of the Messiah for how long, year after year after year after year, and now he's here, and they're like, no, not you. So we're in good company. Jesus says, be a preacher to this guy, basically. And he departed. Look at, here's what the guy does. Look at verse 20. This is awesome. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis is 10 cities. It's 10 cities, Decapolis. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He did get out there, didn't he? He got out there, and he began to publish. what had happened. Now, there are three prayers offered here, if we think about it. The demons cried, "Let us go into the pigs," and Jesus said, "Go." The Gadarene said, "Leave our region," and Jesus left. And the man who had been possessed said, "I want to go with you," and Jesus said, "No." When we wage war spiritually, or we petition and pray, maybe even fervently, we have to remember how this story illustrates that Jesus could say no to your prayer. And it might be a good thing. He could say no. So we have to remember that. And no is just as much an answer as yes is. And in fact, no is sometimes what God reserves for those that he loves the most. He may say no to you because he loves you. That those he loves the most, especially for those that he loves. Why? Well, right here, Jesus answers the prayers of the demons and then of an unbelieving, law-breaking, hostile, lawless society according to their request. But he answered the prayer of a new believer in a way that changed his course of life rather than affirming his request. See, this once demonized man was disappointed at first, right? I'm sure when Jesus said no, at first he was like, oh, he's disappointed. But then he realized that he has to obey the directive of his deliverer. I have to obey him. I'm going to obey. He returns to speak to his community, and his obedience brings fruit. Look at, your obedience will bring fruit. We think we can tweak things or break things or bend things like, you know, allow pigs into our whatever, but our obedience brings fruit. And I'll tell you what, because church history records a group of believers that began to surface in this region at this time. How about that? Right at this time, in this region, the church had a powerful birth in the area, most likely started by this man that had met Jesus, and Jesus sent him home. So sometimes you could say no. He really knows what he's doing when we don't. You ever notice that? Has he ever told you to do something, and you're like, I don't want to do it like that. I want to. But you obey, and there's fruit. Whoa, he really knows what he's doing. Yeah, he does. Take hope in your prayers. Maybe they're just not being answered in the way you want them to, the way that you desire. But that isn't indicative of God not hearing or not caring. He only said no to the one who loves him. Look at this, verse 21. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now one crowd on one side was all relieved when Jesus left. And then on the other side of the lake here, though, another crowd is ready to receive him. I love what he does. I'm just going to get up and go to another place. You bomb. You get shot down in flames. You know what? Just get up. Go to another guy. You're at work. This guy, he doesn't want to listen to me. I'll go over to talk to that guy. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, she's hemorrhaging, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So in the crowd that's set to receive Jesus, Mark draws our attention to two people. And the most visible member in the community was Jairus. Jairus is the head of the synagogue. The synagogue would be the main place in town in a Jewish village like this. So he's famous. The woman was anonymous. Jairus was wealthy. The woman was poor. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue again. And now, because of her physical condition, the woman was forbidden to enter the synagogue. She's considered unclean, so she can't go in there. So large, fruitless medical bills aren't just a modern phenomenon either. But for 12 years, as Jairus' daughter grew up, the house is filled with laughter. 12 years and joy. But for 12 years, the house of this woman was filled with misery and despair at the same time. And so these two people at opposite ends of the spectrum, they waited for Jesus. And he intersected their life, you know. And Like Jairus, maybe you're riding high, your job is going great, your body's pretty healthy and stuff, and your family's doing well, they're being blessed and all that. But we don't know what the next moment holds. And before the clock strikes midnight tonight, we could find ourselves completely, unexpectedly, in the middle of a major tragedy. We all know this. I don't want to bum anybody out, but we really don't know what the next minute holds. So if you're a Jairus right now, know this. Like this guy, the next moment could bring tragedy into our world. On the other hand, if you're like this woman and you've gone through an endless run of setbacks or persistent health issues or whatever it might be, problems that never end, we don't know what the next moment holds for us in that situation either. So the next moment might bring us a miracle of incredible proportion. Both things. Maybe you'll go home and Publisher's Clearinghouse will be on your front porch. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. The greatest miracles aren't anything like that. But thinking about this should keep us from complacency, really, when we feel like we're in Jairus's sandals, and from despairing when it seems like we're in this woman's place, too. So both of their stories remind us that the Lord is our shield and the Lord is our protector. And if he allows problems or trials or tragedies to come into our lives, he's there. He will also be our glory and the lifter of our head. Remember Psalm 3, verse 3. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press or in the crowd behind and touched his garment. You know, the rabbis and stuff, they had hems around the bottom of their robes, and it kind of gave off who they were. The hems were really important, okay? Like the more important you were, the greater hem you had, and the wider it was and all this. So it was an important thing, but here she is. She touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes." I like this. All it takes is a mustard seed of faith, right? Remember? If I could just touch him, I shall be whole. And straight away, the fountain of her blood, the hemorrhaging, was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of that plague, that affliction. So as a woman broke through the crowd of people, she didn't come to Jesus with great words to impress him. She didn't come with memorized scripture to overwhelm him or anything. She reached out behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and that was all it took. So why do many of us think that to receive from the Lord, we have to impress him with big prayers? Or we have to impress him with what we know, or long fasts, or what? You know, our intelligence. Look how much I know. If we can break through the crowd of our unbelief, if we can break through the crowd of our apathy, if we can break through the crowd of just despair and just touch the hem of his garment, we need to know that we'll be helped in our difficulty. You just need to touch him. You know, we want to do all these other things. Run to the medicine cabinet. Go to the doctor. Do this. Call the lawyer. Call whatever. Just get alone with Jesus. Just touch him. She knew that. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, virtue originally, the original meaning meant strength or power. That's what it meant. So that's what he's saying. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" This is like saying, "Lord, are you serious? Everybody's touching you, man. We're all bumping shoulders here. Are you kidding?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, this broke my heart yesterday for a second. She falls down before him in fear, trembling. And I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, oh, no, you know. Just made me want to cry a little bit, because what are you afraid of? No, this is what I'm all about. You know what I mean? I love you. And I don't know, I just for a second felt sad that she's trembling. And she fell down before him. And Jesus doesn't ask who touched him because he wants to embarrass this woman. He wants to encourage Jairus, who's still standing there, or anybody else. But I really think this is for Jairus. I think this woman has a lot more faith than he does. And I think he's encouraging Jairus as well, but I'm thinking of Jesus looking at this woman like, no, don't be scared, don't tremble. This is what I'm all about. And Jesus said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I love it. And while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus' house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now, don't bother. Your daughter's dead. Forget about it. Now, Jairus could have thought, come on, Jesus, let's get going. My daughter's dying. You know, probably not realizing that it's actually the woman's testimony that would be used to encourage his very own little faith. And I believe that the fact that he sees a miracle in her, that would allow him to believe that Jesus could also help him. I don't think he had the faith that the lady had. So even when his situation seems pretty hopeless, I think this is to encourage him. Us too. When we wonder if the Lord can help us with any given problem, when we hear about others, we hear what the Lord's doing in others' lives, our own faith should begin to grow, right? Tell people about your testimony. Because I'll tell you what, there's somebody out there that's going to be encouraged by it. That testimony I was talking about earlier, I was so encouraged by that. And many others. Everybody has, some of us don't have these long, impressive testimonies, but you know what? I think they're all important. And when we hear them, they can encourage us. Our own faith should begin to grow. But as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Like, take it easy. Just believe, or literally keep on believing is what he's saying. Keep on believing. So he is believing, and Jesus knows it. Keep doing it. Keep going. Just believe. Keep on believing, even when everything looks impossible. We sang that this morning, didn't we? The God of the impossible, even when it seems impossible. Do you give up, or do you look at God and remember this guy? God can do anything. Or do you just, no, not for me. I don't think he can do this. Well, he can. And he suffered, or he allowed no man to follow him, save or except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he see the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. You know what this is? This is the presence of professional mourners. If you were rich and wealthy like Jairus was, you got professional mourners to come to your house. That's what this was. So he was a man of means. And when he was come in, Jesus, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. So the word sleep here is the exact same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 to refer to the death of believers. Same word. And maybe Jesus has whispered in your heart before concerning those who have gone on to be with the Lord, you know, or maybe those that you're expecting, they're in the process of going on to the Lord. Maybe Jesus is asking you, why make ye this ado and weep? I've done so many funerals, I mean, more than almost anything else. And I've done funerals for believers and unbelievers. The unbeliever's funeral is awful. When you know they were an unbeliever, and the crowd, there isn't a believer, you're the only believer in the place. But then I've done funerals for believers, and man, it can be like a party. They are with Jesus right now. And he's talking here, he's using this word sleep here. Let the Lord whisper in your ear concerning your loved one who's a Christian. He's with me, she's with me. And maybe that one who's about to move on. Let the Lord show you, they're going to be with me. You know, it's a graduation, really. So, again, it's not death the way the world thinks. Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise. So, at the moment of death for a believer, the body sleeps, but the spirit celebrates in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But look at this, what they do. And they laughed him to scorn. They're laughing at Jesus now. He could take it, can't he? He's kicked out of towns. He's rejected. He's laughed at. Look at this. But when he had put them all out, he kicks them out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and he entered in where the damsel was lying. So like Jairus, when I'm seeking the Lord for help, when I need a miracle, I go to him. Where do you go? Where do we go? I pour my heart out before him, and my faith can falter. It can. But then maybe I hear a testimony, and my faith can soar. Then a report comes in even worse than previous reports, and our faith returns to fear again. I think we're all like this. Listen for Jesus saying, like he said here, keep believing. Keep on believing. And we can. But then in our own heart, a laughing maybe. You ever hear laughing? Or a scorning, a mocking begins maybe? Well, before Jesus could enter Jairus' house and do a miracle, the mockers had to be put out. You ever get a scripture and you laugh at it? Like, yeah, sure. Kick it out. Kick it out. Because before he could do an act that took faith, he had to kick out the laughers. Think about it. The mockers had to be put out. So in our own heart, maybe there's a laughing, a scorning, and a mocking. Well, before Jesus could enter Jairus' house and do this miracle, the mockers had to be put out. You know why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can limit the Holy One of Israel by our own unbelief. We saw that in Psalm 78:41. We're going to see that, Lord willing, next week in Mark 6. So when the mockers start, let faith answer the door. Don't allow them to get in your head. Don't allow them to laugh in your mind or question cynically. Instead, remember and listen to the Lord saying, I desire to do exceeding abundantly above what you could ever ask me or expect from me. That's a promise. Or think and put the mockers out. And then verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So even though we've seen these self-proclaimed faith healers, maybe you've seen them actually use this phrase. You know, they'll use this phrase, believe it or not, and you may have seen it. There's nothing magical about it. It's not what was said. It's who says it. These guys that get up there on stage and whatever phrase they may use doesn't mean it's going to happen, does it? Nobody can turn it on and turn it off at will. I've seen God, we've seen God heal people. We saw a guy healed of pancreatic cancer who had no chance. We prayed over him, healed. But it's not like we can turn it on and turn it off at will and go on stage and push them down and you're healed. It doesn't work like that. But it's not what was said, it's who said it that brought Jairus' daughter back to life. It was who said it. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it. So he wants his word believed in more than miracles. Divine miracles never replace common sense care either, but a miracle was done. But then Jesus commanded that something should be given her to eat. So he really cares about her too. I like that. The word of the servant brought victory over danger in the storm and over demons at Gadara. And over disease in a woman, and even over death in a little girl. What can't he do? Why are we saying, he can't do it for me, he can't do it now, he doesn't do it anymore? Yes, he does. Where's the faith? Touch his robe, you know? Do you know that with the entire Word of God in our hands now, today, that there should be no need for miracles? Think about that. There are miracles. He still does miracles. But with the entire Word of God, there shouldn't even have to be miracles. We should have so much faith in the Word of God alone and what it can do that we don't need to see miracles to believe or bolster our faith or encourage us. It should be just the Word. You don't see a lot of miracles done maybe in the United States. Maybe you see them in Haiti or Africa or India because they're needed there. It's like the book of Acts. But anyways, they still happen, but please continue to believe and embrace and speak of and stand on these verses from God's glorious word. Because through it, like the disciples did, we will indeed pass over. You know, he said, we will pass over to the other side, no matter what your storm is. And it's for the future, too. We will pass over to the other side, now and in eternity. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we're so grateful for you, again, being our Father. We're so grateful for your promises. Lord, I pray you would increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So, Lord, I pray we'd have a greater desire to be in your Word, to read it, to hear it, to listen to it. Lord, I pray that we would believe it with all our might. Lord, we would understand it only takes a mustard seed of faith to see incredible things from a God who can do the impossible. Lord, I pray that we would at least want to touch your robe every day, even if it's just for a moment. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for our dads, our fathers. Thank you for fatherhood. Bless us, Lord. Bless our fellowship and our day. We pray for a safe day and a restful day. And Lord, we thank you so much that you've promised us these things, that you will take us over to the other side. And Lord, we look forward to that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.